Well, good afternoon to everyone. We'll see how our mic holds up here. Ran into a problem today. Normally don't have this problem, but my printer ran out of ink. So I had to print the second part of my Bible study in color. My color cartridge is working, but the other is not. So I've got a real nice blue copy of notes that we'll have the second part. As you're aware, we're in the book of James. Let's turn over to the book of James. It's been a while since we've been able to get to this. So now that the feast is over, we're headed into the winter season. I'm hoping that we can be a little more consistent, have the Bible study every month, and then begin also with the in-home Bible studies a little later. I believe we were in James chapter 2. I could find nothing written down as to where we were, but I'm going to assume we got through verse 13, and I'm going to begin on verse 14. And if that's wrong, we'll just keep going. So, if you'll remember here in James, the first part of chapter 2, just to summarize it for you, James is talking about the fact that you and I have to keep the royal law of God. And he talks about the law, and this, again, is one of the main reasons why Martin Luther called this a book of straw, because he didn't want to have anything to do with the law of God. And yet over and over you find James, the Lord's brother, talking about the royal law of God. And as verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you break one point, you're guilty of all. So he clearly demonstrates a law that has points, the Ten Commandments. And then he goes on to further clarify by talking about adultery, murder, and that you become a transgressor of the law. And as we know, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Then verse 12 talks about being judged by the law of liberty. Most people don't think of the law as being liberty, but being restrictive. And yet it's liberty in the sense that if you keep God's law, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to be liberated from the penalty of disobedience, which brings all kinds of wrong penalties that people suffer. And they don't know why they're suffering them. They don't know why things go wrong, but they do. And so therefore, he calls it a law of liberty. Now going on, we get to verse 14, and we get into a different aspect here. We begin to talk about faith, but faith and works. And again, this is what made Martin Luther see red, when you start talking about faith, works. Because he always liked to say it was faith or works. You know, which one do you want? And so you have to make a choice. And that's not what the Bible talks about. It's faith and works. You know, they go together. So let's notice here. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now you need to realize that there are two aspects to faith. There's intellectual faith. And intellectual faith, I would say, is I know. People can say, if you ask them, does God exist? Oh yeah, I believe God exists. I know he exists. And then there's active faith, which is I do. One is I know, the other is I do. I do means action. It means that you do things. That if God says to do something, then you're willing to do it. See, if you don't see me acting on my faith in works, How do you know I have any? I can talk about faith all day long. But if I don't do something, if I'm not living by it, acting upon it, faith then without works is dead. I mean, that's what he clearly brings out. Evidence, you know, the Bible talks about faith is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is acting on that which you've not seen. You have to show faith. And how do you and I today show faith? We don't go out and sacrifice our son like Abraham was commanded to do. So what do we have to do? How do we show we have faith? Well, we show it by keeping the Sabbath. God says Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, you don't work. So we don't work. What if we lose our job? What if our friends get mad at us? What if, you know, whatever. I mean, you can add the what ifs that you might have. Your keeping the Sabbath shows your faith and trust in God. You're paying your tithes. You're thanking God. You're praying. You're studying. All of these things we know that God tells us to do, and they all show our faith. Works, we can describe our active faith. You work because you believe. We know that the Bible says the demons know that God exists, and yet they don't obey Him. They don't do anything. So they know, but they don't obey. See, the question that James addresses as we go through the rest of this chapter is not technically whether we're saved by works or saved by faith. The question James poses is, what is genuine faith? If you have true faith, genuine faith, the real article, what is it? And he shows that unless you have deeds, action, then you don't really have living faith. Now going on in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now, if you're naked, you know, don't come to church. That's not the place to be. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a drastic situation, as we'll see. The word sister here says brother or his sister is the only place in the Bible that is used to describe a woman who is a believer. Doesn't use sister to describe otherwise, but this is the only place. The word is very famous. You know, define the word is. You might remember that a few years ago. But is a special word which implies an ongoing condition, not something that just happened. So when it says if a brother or sister is naked and is destitute of daily food, it's talking about a situation that is going on. Not just the fact that yesterday they didn't have enough to eat, but this would be something where they're destitute, they don't have enough. And it implies an urgent need. So James is clearly showing an example of a believer who is in a desperate situation. So if you see that, if you know that, you realize that. Here's member X out here, and you know he doesn't have suitable clothing to wear to church, or you know, hardly has anything to clothe his family, doesn't have shoes to wear, you know, whatever it might be, doesn't have food to put on the table. Well, you can have faith and say, well, God will take care of him. I mean, that could be the approach. God will take care of him. I don't have to do anything. You know, I hope he has faith, because if he has faith, we know that God will look after him. But notice what James says in verse 16. And one of you says to him, hey, great, depart in peace. Be warmed. You know, like you do have clothes on. And filled. And you do not give them the things which are needed, for the body, what does it profit? See, he says, what does it profit? See, we can, as Christians, can have a mistaken idea that since God promises to provide for his people, that you and I no longer have the responsibility of stepping in and helping. Well, God will do it. He'll take care of them. Sometimes God provides by allowing others to learn to give. And so sometimes we have to learn to give, that when there's a need, that we should give. Remember the story of Mr. Armstrong, where he was talking about the time he didn't have a top, he had a top coat, but it had a hole in it. They needed wood. They were out of wood, didn't have any food to eat. And all at once, I think it was his father drove up, and they had a big pan where they had, I think, a roast in it, and, you know, had brought firewood to them. And then his brother gave him a new top coat. Well, that's a perfect example of what we're talking about. They saw a need, or they realized there was a need, and they intervened and they helped. Now, there was someone in one of those situations that claimed, well, you know, it wasn't God who provided it. This may be a different situation, but you might remember the story Mr. Armstrong told, that I gave it to you. You know, the person said, God didn't give it to you, I gave it to you. I think Mr. Armstrong's response, the devil may have brought it, but God sent it. So, you know, he gave God the credit for providing for him. Now, in verse 17, it says, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, James does not say that the person doesn't have faith. He says that it's a dead faith. It's useless. The person may genuinely, intellectually believe God's promises, believe what he says, but they can understand that God may use them to provide a blessing for other people. And there are times that God will use us to help others, to encourage others, to assist others. Now, as we go on to verse 18, it talks here about showing your faith. See, I talked about earlier, how do people know we have faith? Well, let's notice. Here's the definition. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, that will show you that I have faith. And the implication here is that faith cannot be demonstrated apart from action. Faith is an inner quality. It's part of the inner man. It's a, let's say, a gift that God gives to us. But it can only be seen as it influences the action of the one possessing it. Mere profession of faith proves nothing. Only action demonstrates faith's genuineness. So you and I, to have genuine faith, we've got to show it by our action. Now verse 19, what I referred to earlier. You believe there's one God? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. They believe, they tremble. The word tremble here means to shudder. The Greek word means shudder brought on one by fear. It's a horror that makes the hair on the back of your head stand up. You see, they know God exists. I mean, he created them. They've seen him. They've seen his power. And it shows that belief is not good enough. It has to be translated not only into just action, but into obedient actions. What do I mean by obedient action? We obey what God says. Our actions are based on his commandments, on his word, on his direction, what he tells us to do. So we go on in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Word dead means dead, but some texts read idle instead of dead. As of money that yields no interest, in other words, it's idle. Or land lying fallow, it's not producing a crop. Something that does not work, it accomplishes nothing, or it's ineffective. So faith without works is dead or ineffective. It just doesn't produce anything. If God gives to us faith, He expects a return to come back. He expects something to be produced. If somebody, is living on a farm and he's a farmer, he's expecting if he plants seed in the field that something will grow. And if God gives us faith, He's expecting a crop to be produced. And it is going to be a crop of obedience. It's going to be a crop of service. It's going to be a crop of helping and assisting others. Now going on verse 21, talking about Abraham, says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now does this contradict Paul, who says a man is not justified by works? I mean, this is where different ones will claim the Bible contradicts itself. What you find is in James chapter 2. It's not faith or works, but proof of real faith, living faith. The mere profession of faith with no works doesn't show anything. A person can state that he believes in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, let's just analyze this. How is a person justified by faith? Well, what if you came to me to be baptized? And you come and you say, I'm ready to be baptized. And I say, great. One of the questions I'm going to ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you tell me, no. I'm not going to baptize you. Because two questions we ask when we take you in the water, have you repented of your sins? And we are expecting a yes. And have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And there's only been a rare occasion that I've had somebody say no. It has happened. And you say, okay, let's come back out of the water here and talk a little bit, because I don't think you're ready yet. So what if a person states... Well, let's put it the other way. What if a person actually states he believes in Christ? You ask him the question, he says yes. But there are no changes in his life. He's the same person you met a year ago. Nothing has changed at all in his life. What he believes and professes, I believe in Christ, does not translate into work or obedience. Nothing is shown by his example. God will not give salvation to anyone who does not respond to him. He doesn't do what he says to do. But our responding to him, our obedience, doesn't call us. God calls us not because of who we are, our goodness, but because he chooses us. It doesn't justify us, and it doesn't save us. Salvation is by grace. But God will not give eternal life to someone who doesn't obey. So we do have to obey. So what you find is that you're justified by what you do. If you and I are going to ask God to forgive us, and we're committing adultery, we're robbing banks, we're lying, we're rebellious, we don't like government, man beats his wife and kicks his dog, is God going to forgive us? I mean, how will God justify us or forgive us if we're not stopping what was wrong? See, grace leads us to obey, but obedience is not what saves us. It's God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. So when it says that Abraham was justified by works, it simply means by his doing what God said, his willingness to obey, God knew he had faith. And so his works demonstrated his faith, and he was justified. In verse 22, it says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." You see, if there are no good deeds following, faith is incomplete, dead, useless. So that's the sense in which Abraham was considered righteous for what he did. If you say that you've repented and you don't change, you're not doing anything, well, you don't have any fruits that show it. And so one of the things that I have to do as a minister, and anyone has to do, is we have to look at the fruits. What did Christ say? By their fruits you will know them. So the only thing that I can look at, I can't look into your mind. I am not yet able to see the heart, the motivation. Because I've had people stand up and lie to me, just blatantly lie about things. And finally, when you had the proof that they weren't telling the truth, they're willing to admit it. But that's not repentance. That's getting caught. Okay, yeah, you caught me. Yes, I did that. How do you know? Well, you've got to know by the fruits. By the fruits, you'll know them. As it says here, his faith was made perfect, are complete. So how does God know when he looks at us that our faith is going to be perfected or completed? Well, by our willingness to obey him. Now, going on in verses 23 and 24 here, says the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His obedience led him to obey, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works, or it's faith and works mixed together, and not by faith only. And here he means faith only in the sense of not doing anything. Abraham did something. He obeyed. The word justified here means to be proved righteous. So a careful reading of Paul's teachings and what James says shows no contradiction between the two. James was combating, if you want to know what James is trying to get at, James is combating a superficial faith that had no wholesome effect on the life of the professed believer. Paul, in his writing, on the other hand, was combating legalism, the belief that one may earn or merit salvation before God by his good deeds. So they were coming at it from different perspectives. James is showing what genuine faith is. Works and faith together equal, you know, action out here, obedience. Paul was showing that you can't be saved. You can't earn your salvation. That's by grace. So they both are helping to clarify what faith is. Now going on, verses 25 and 26, we come to Rahab the harlot here. It says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, if you'll remember, Rahab became the wife of Solomon and the ancestor of Boaz, Jesse's grandfather. In Matthew 1, verse 5, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Ob by Ruth, and Ob begat Jesse. Jesse beget David, and through David's lineage came Christ. So back in Christ's lineage is Rahab the harlot. You're back here. And some suppose that Salmon was one of the spies whose lives she saved, and that very well could have been. At any rate, she became the mother of the line of David and of Christ. The word harlot here means harlot. James does not condone her former life, but she is an outstanding example of what genuine faith is. It transformed her way of life. She risked her life to protect the spies. She had to hide the spies. She had to help them get out of the city. And because of that, she was protected, and she was not destroyed. Now, she then became a part of the community of Israel, and undoubtedly kept the Sabbath and the holy days, and you became obedient in that way. So verse 26 then summarizes it all when it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, you without air are dead." We could rewrite this, "For the body without blood is dead." If you don't have blood, you're dead. You don't have air, you're dead. So, it goes on, "Faith without works is dead also." So, we either have live faith or dead faith. See, faith and deeds are not opposites of each other. They are, in fact, inseparable. No man will ever be moved to action without faith. Faith is what moves us to action. Faith is our motivation for obedience. It's what motivates us to obey. No man's faith is genuine unless it moves that person to action. And so we end chapter 2. So I think I will break there. We'll have another song, announcements, and then we'll come back and see if we can tackle chapter 3.